Good morning, everyone. Today we will be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 17 to 28. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, our passage is on page 825. Again, the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. God of infinite grace, you have indeed been so gracious to us. We praise you for all the ways you have granted grace to us as your people, to us as a local church, to each of us individually here who know you. Thank you for the particular grace of celebrating Elliot's baptism together this morning. God, it really is true that all eternity will not exhaust all the reasons we have to praise your grace. And so, God, in these coming moments, I pray that you would graciously grant us to hear from you. Would you speak to us this morning? Would the words that we hear be your words, not the words of any mere man? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a handful of years ago, a particular streaming service released a series that I guess you could say kind of took the world by storm. That series was called Stranger Things. I think just in a few more months, the season 5 finale is about to be released. I've been re-watching it in anticipation. Some of you know the story really well. It begins with the story of young Will Byers, who gets caught in this alternate reality known simply as the Upside Down. And something we chuckle at, and you may have heard that phrase before. If you haven't heard that phrase before, or if you don't think you have, you probably actually have, even if you don't remember it, because I see kids running around all over the place today wearing t-shirts with the Stranger Things font that just say, "The Upside Down." The Upside Down, even though we chuckle at it, was actually kind of a frightening thing. It was this alternate reality, this world that looked just like our world, only at the same time it was completely different. It was dark, it was dangerous, it was full of these weird evil creatures. It was a place that you didn't want to be. And so this series is kind of scary to think about, this young child who's trapped in this dark alternate reality called the Upside Down. What if we're actually the ones right now who are caught in the Upside Down? It's an interesting thing to think about. What if we're actually the ones right now who we, even in this present moment, we're the ones who are actually trapped in a dark alternate reality of the way things are actually supposed to be? Maybe you think, well, how can that be possible? We'd know it. Not if this was all we ever knew, we wouldn't know it. And I'm not just saying that because the world that we live in is a dark world where evil things happen. I mean, that's true. That's true. And there are certain days and weeks that make us feel that more than others. But even aside from like the big, scary, obviously dark and evil things that happen in this world, sometimes affect our lives very personally, but maybe we even just see those things in the news. But even apart from those things, even just the basic everyday stuff of life might actually indicate that we are living in something like the Upside Down. Even the way that we think about things like ambition, success, getting ahead in this world, ahead of who? Even when we think about what it looks like to be great, maybe not even be great. Maybe most of us don't walk through this life thinking, I really want to be seen as great. Be honest, you probably do want to be seen as something pretty special. You probably want people to appreciate you. You probably want people to think that you're pretty awesome. And maybe not like everybody in the world, but most of us probably walk through life wishing that more people than presently do think more of us than they presently do. How do you actually get there? What are the kinds of things that we need to do in this life in order to get the kind of status and respect or appreciation that we either feel like we deserve or that we just simply want to have? And the passage that we're looking at this morning is actually suggesting to us that the kinds of things that make us great in other people's eyes, the kinds of things that make us special, the ways in which we aspire to those heights and positions, all that stuff, the way we go about that, the way we think about it, it's completely upside down. And Jesus, like he always seems to do, breaks right into that, and he says, I'm going to flip it right side up. In the kingdom, Jesus takes upside down and makes it right side up. And he does that with everything. He does it even with things like the evil that we see out there in the world, but he even does it with the things like the values that you and I have and the way that you and I think about status and greatness and success and ambition and how we get there and all those kinds of things. We see that right here in this passage in these two really, really simple scenes. Two really simple conversations where Jesus will flip things on their head. The first has to do with suffering and glory. What Jesus tells us is that the road to glory goes through suffering. Again, that's completely upside down. I mean, just think about the sentence I just said to you. How can that possibly be right? The road to glory goes through suffering? That's actually the point that Matthew is making to us here in this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples in verses 17 to 19. He's literally on the road somewhere. He's on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus, on that road, talks to his 12 disciples yet again about what is going to be at the end of that road for him. And this isn't the first time that Jesus is going to say something like this, but it is the last time in Matthew's gospel that he's going to say it just like this, in this specifically. And in this time, he's even more specific and clear than previous times that he has predicted this very outcome for himself. He says, look, we're going to Jerusalem. We're on this road. And when we get there, the Son of Man is going to be delivered over. He's going to be condemned to death. He's going to be delivered over again. First, he's going to be delivered to the Jewish leaders. Now he's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. And then he's going to be mocked. He's going to be flogged, which is like a really horrible type of punishment and torture in the ancient world. And then he's going to be crucified. We hear that, we're like, yeah, we know the story. Like, no, just let that land. He's going to be crucified. He's going to suffer what then was the most painful and humiliating type of death that anyone could ever experience. That's the road that Jesus tells his 12 disciples that he's on. And again, we're so familiar with the story. We're like, well, yeah, of course that's the road that he's on. Of course that's like why Jesus came. But it's not as if Jesus just showed up and said, all right, everybody, nothing else I do really matters. I'm just here to suffer and die. No, in fact, the main way, if you've been following throughout Matthew's gospel, the main way that Jesus frames his message of good news is in the context of the good news of the kingdom. The whole idea of the kingdom is God's restored rule and reign coming down from heaven and breaking into this earth. The idea of God's rule and reign, the idea that there are those who willingly, even joyfully, bow the knee to God as the ruler of all things and joyfully, submissively live under his rule and reign. That's not what the history of mankind has been like. The whole point of what Jesus is doing is saying, I am here to restore that rule and reign. That whole rule and reign, the kingdom of God, it's coming through me. And yet shockingly somehow it's coming through Jesus walking on this road that's going to involve suffering. Not just suffering, unthinkable suffering. Nobody expected the kingdom to come about like that. And this whole thing is upside down. And not just because of this whole kingdom thing, but even the way that Jesus refers to himself right here in these verses. Did you catch? This is one of Jesus' favorite ways of referring to himself here in Matthew's gospel. He didn't say, this is something that I am going to experience. He says, this is something that the Son of Man is going to experience. And I don't know what you typically think of when you hear Jesus say things like the Son of Man. Maybe you've heard this kind of thing before, like, oh, well, when Jesus says Son of Man, he's just emphasizing his humanity because it has man in it. Like he's just saying like, well, I'm just like everybody else. I'm just like one of you. That actually couldn't be farther from the truth. There's almost like no way that Jesus has of referring to himself that's higher than this language of Son of Man. In fact, from now on, every time in any of the Gospels that you hear Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, I want you to think of one thing first and foremost immediately. I want you to think of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, that chapter in the Bible that my friend Ryan Boyer says is the most important chapter in the whole Bible. I don't know if he's right, but it means something that he thinks it's the most important chapter in the whole Bible, and it just might be, I don't know. But there in Daniel chapter 7, when God's people are living in exile, they've been flushed out of the land because of their sin and their rebellion. And this guy, Daniel, has this dream, this vision in the middle of the night of one like a Son of Man. And he is coming up on the clouds into the very throne room of heaven. He is approaching the Ancient of Days, this vision of God himself on the throne. And there's like fire and lightning going everywhere. And one like a Son of Man is approaching God himself in order to receive a kingdom. And listen to how it says it in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. And to him, that's the Son of Man, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. I mean, talk about glory. There's no other glory given to anyone else in the whole Bible like this. This is a divine figure worthy of worship, the Son of Man. What Jesus is saying here is that the Son of Man, who is due, unending, eternal, ongoing, far-reaching to the ends of the earth glory, that Son of Man is on the road to suffering. Because the road to glory goes through suffering. I mean, there is anyone who should ever, never have to experience any sort of suffering at all. It would be the Son of Man. And yet, that's the very thing that he has set his face towards here in Matthew's gospel, to endure this kind of suffering. Maybe wondering, well, why? Well, that's going to come up in the next conversation. But before we even get there, I think that at the very least, this at least needs to maybe jar you and me in our view of suffering, in our view of suffering and what it means in our relationship to it in this life. Because if God himself in his plan that he hatched, the Bible doesn't say it that way, that's my version. This plan that God had that he hatched even before the foundation of the world, if his plan to bring about an endlessly glorious kingdom that would stretch everywhere and go on forever, if his plan was to accomplish all that through suffering, maybe you and I need to reevaluate the assumptions that we tend to make about suffering, even in our own lives. And I'm not talking about suffering needlessly. I'm not talking about intentionally searching out some kind of suffering for you to kind of heap on yourself to somehow make you like Jesus. The reality is if you've lived long enough, you know that you don't need to go searching it out. And if you haven't lived long enough to know that you don't need to go searching it out, just keep living. Don't worry. Eventually, at some point in time, you realize that suffering, yes, to varying degrees, but at some point in time, some type of suffering comes to us all. It's inevitable. And the human impulse, the human instinct is to always avoid all kinds of suffering. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to avoid suffering, but the reason why we avoid suffering is because we think it has no place whatsoever in life. In fact, there are some of you here, like your whole hang up with Christianity is that you think that the promise that Christianity is making is a life free of suffering. And yet you know there's no such thing as a promise that can actually be delivered upon of a life totally free of suffering. And so this whole thing doesn't make sense to you. But you should probably know that the premise you're making is faulty to begin with. This whole thing is not a promise of a life of no suffering. In fact, if anything, it's the opposite. Everyone will face some kind of suffering. Sometimes even more often, when you put your faith in Christ, and when you, by His grace, but when you surrender your life to Him, when you say, all right, that's it. God, I am handing this thing over to you. I surrender. My life is yours. Sometimes suffering actually goes up. It doesn't go down. But if God can bring about infinite glory through the suffering of His Son, then maybe, just maybe, He can do something in your life with your suffering. And here's the thing, you can't just avoid suffering by avoiding Christianity. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, what are you gonna do with your suffering? I mean, what does your suffering mean? And the truth is, every one of us will have to face suffering of some kind. Encouraged by Paul's words in the letter to the Romans, he talks about our relationship that we now have with God through Christ. He calls us heirs. We get to inherit this glorious kingdom that is given to the Son of Man. We get to inherit it too because of His suffering on the road to glory. And he says this, he says, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing the glory that is to be revealed to us. And the truth is all that glory that the Son of Man receives in that endless kingdom that's at the end of His road marked by suffering, the whole reason He walked that road is so that He could bring everyone who would trust in Him into that same glorious reality, even if that road is marked by suffering along the way. Now, this is completely upside down. It's completely upside down based on us, what we think, but what Jesus is saying is in actuality, where I come from, this is right side up. Not only does suffering precede glory, but we also see in this second conversation that Jesus has here that the road to greatness goes through serving. Just like the path to glory goes through suffering, the road to greatness goes through serving. Let me just ask you a question. Who do you look at as being great in our world? I'm not asking you to answer that out loud in this moment, but I am asking you to genuinely answer that right now, like in your head. Who are the people that you think are just great? They're just like, they're at the top of society, or they're at the top of whatever value system that you've constructed. Who are the ones that you look up to? Who are the ones that you aspire to? Who are the ones that you think like they are just doing it right? How do you think most people in this world answer that question? I mean, this is a bit of a generalization, but it all seems to somehow revolve around people who have status, they have popularity, they have influence, they have a lot of followers, which, by the way, do you know what always seems to come with popularity and status and influence, just coincidentally? You know what always kind of seems to go along with that? Money. Lots and lots of money. Power, wealth, prestige, celebrity status. I mean, these are the things that we tend to look at as greatness. Once again, Jesus says, you guys have it completely upside down. The place I'm from, the realm that I come from, it is completely the other way around. Maybe you're wondering, well, where am I getting this whole idea of greatness? Well, that's where Jesus is going to land in this conversation. He's going to talk about the great ones in the world and the great ones among us there in 25 and 26. But we actually see this even right here in this question that gets asked of Jesus. I mean, Jesus just told his disciples on this road, he told the 12, of the suffering that he is going to endure. And that seems to just go right over their heads. Rather than thinking about the suffering, two of these disciples is like, all right, so there's going to be this kingdom, and it sounds like it's going to be awesome. He just told us conversation ago that based on his own generosity, just based on God's generosity, those who have left behind land and home and family, they are going to receive thrones to sit on. All right, get this. Let's go ask Jesus. This is James and John, sons of Zebedee, which is the word for thunder. These are the sons of thunder. Like, they have this great plan. Let's go ask Jesus if we can have the best seats in the house. We don't want to just be on thrones. We want to be on the one on his left and his right. Let's do it. Only, actually, let's get mom to ask. That's the whole thing that we do. And some people are like, well, in the ancient world, it would have been shameful for men to have asked this question, and so it was more appropriate for a woman to. That doesn't make it any better to my mind. Like, really? Like, Jesus is going to have the two best seats in the house. Who is he going to give those two best seats to? Two guys who couldn't work up the courage to ask Jesus himself, so they got their mom to do it? The only thing that's more amazing than that is the fact that Jesus doesn't say anything about it. I can't imagine that Jesus wasn't like, guys, really? Your mom? He doesn't say anything about it. But what's interesting is that he looks right past her and talks to them. Because he knows. They're the ones who want this. They're asking for positions of greatness. It's not enough that we just get to get in to be on this kingdom. We want the two best seats in the house. So then Jesus responds directly to them, not to her, but to them, and says, can you two drink the cup that I'm going to cup or that I'm going to drink? Back then, this idea of a cup was just, it was a common metaphor for it was a metaphor for someone who would share in the circumstances of someone else. The idea of drinking from a common cup. What I drink, you drink. Later in the Gospels, Jesus refers to this cup as the cup of his own suffering, which he just predicted. And Jesus is like, are you going to drink from the same cup? And they're like, yep, we sure are. Like, give it here. Like, we'll take a sip from no problem. And I would expect Jesus at this point to be like, you guys are crazy. But he actually does this rather surprising thing and goes, oh, well, actually, actually, you guys kind of caught me there, didn't you? Because you know what? You are going to drink from the same cup. You are actually going to experience something like the suffering that I've experienced. But guess what? You still ain't getting them seats. Simply because those seats ain't mine to give. My Father in heaven has given those seats out. At this point, we're always like, well, wait a minute. Like, who gets to be in the seats? And who knows? That's actually not the point. Maybe there's not even seats. Maybe those two seats are going to be left vacant forever because no other example of service on the road to greatness is going to be quite like Jesus. I don't know. Or maybe those two seats are occupied by people that you and I have never heard of because they just quietly, out of the spotlight, genuinely served others and never asked for anything in return. I don't know. But the whole point is that Jesus uses this as an opportunity because the other 10 disciples, they hear it and they're indignant. And the story doesn't tell us exactly why they're indignant, but I can only imagine that the best explanation for their being indignant at the two disciples who asked for the two best seats is because they all want to sit in the same seats themselves. So Jesus says, all right, guys, listen, huddle up. Huddle up. Let's have a little conversation here about the way that status and greatness are going to operate in my kingdom. He says, listen, guys, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. You know that the great ones among the rulers and the people in power in this world, you know that they love to lord that authority over others. Now listen, don't make the opposite mistake here and think that what Jesus is saying is that all authority is bad. It's not true. No, actually, God loves the idea of authority. He invented it. So don't have a lower view of authority itself than God does. The problem is not authority itself. The problem is in human nature where authority is abused and it's lorded over to cause other people to be lesser in order to elevate yourself at their expense. And what Jesus is saying is, it is not to be so among you. It is not to be the case among you. In other words, you aren't supposed to define greatness in the same way the world does. And if Jesus is saying that we're not supposed to define greatness the same way the world does, my question to you this morning is, why do we keep on doing it? When I say we, I don't just mean like them out there in the world, all those terrible people in the world who are constantly enamored with celebrity and power and wealth and status. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us in here because we do the exact same thing. We do the exact same thing Every time we think it means more when someone becomes a Christian, but they were a celebrity and they became a Christian, they have power, they have wealth, they have influence, they have a following. And all we're doing is we're saying, oh, look, see, look at the weapons of the world. Look at the way that the Lord world uses things like status and money and power. And of course, the world uses it that way. So we don't want to do that. but we want to take the same stuff for us and somehow try to advance the kingdom of God through the exact same values. Friends, it doesn't work. It's never worked. It will never work. We're supposed to have a completely different view about what greatness even is. It's not defined by status and power. It's defined by serving. Jesus actually says in verse 26, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Like, okay. And when was the last time you woke up thinking, I would really like to be a servant today? And if there's something wrong with the way that we look at power and status in this world, guess what? There's also something wrong with the way that people in this world view serving. That's why we all feel justified in looking down on people who have the most menial serving jobs. Look, I want to be careful. I'm not saying that every person who was like a service worker is automatically in the kingdom. I'm not saying that at all. Just like Jesus wasn't saying before that if you want to enter the kingdom, you're going to become like a child because to such belong the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying every single child is automatically in the kingdom. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, look at children, because they're a picture of what it looks like to be the kind of person who receives the kingdom. Humble, needy, dependent. Look at the person who always gets overlooked, who's busy cleaning bathrooms. Not because they're automatically in the kingdom, but because they look like the kind of person that we all should strive to be in the kingdom. And look, if that's not uncomfortable enough for you, Jesus doesn't just leave it there. He says, yeah, whoever would be great among you must first be your servant. Okay, servant's hard enough. He turns the screws even tighter and he says in verse 27, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. How's that for a title that probably none of us are first to get in line to receive? And yet what Jesus says is, that's actually the way it is in my kingdom. Literally, whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And this is completely upside down. It's completely upside down from the way that we see things, but what Jesus is saying is that this is actually right side up. And the reason why is because this is what he is like. That's where he lands in verse 28. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Once again, that is a shocking statement. It goes right back to Daniel chapter 7. Remember what I said? Every time you hear Jesus say Son of Man, think Daniel 7. We're going to do it again right here. Daniel 7 verse 14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. That's the Son of Man. He's the one that everyone else should be serving. And yet Jesus says, even the Son of Man, even that very same Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. This is completely upside down. But thankfully, Jesus comes and he reveals what the right side up is like. He comes from the right side up into our upside downness and tells us, listen, this is what the right side up is like. He punches a hole between the two realities, but that's not the only thing he does. Because there's this question of like, okay, Jesus comes from the right side up. Sure, he's the one who can kind of walk the wire between the two realms. He can come from the right side up into the upside down, but how do we get from the upside down to the right side up? That's also what Jesus came to do, to serve us that way. That's what his death actually accomplishes. He comes to serve us even to the point of death, so that his death even serves as a ransom, he says. I mean, think about what a ransom is. You're paying somebody else to release somebody back. It's like we belong, we're owned by this upside down, and Jesus comes from the right side up, and his death results in a transfer of ownership. It loosens the ownership and the claim that the upside down has over us, so that you and I can move freely into the right side up, and so we can live like it. So we can live like we're in the right side up, which means living a life of genuine service. This is why the Apostle Paul, when he's reflecting on this exact same kind of upside down nature of reality in Philippians chapter 2, one of the greatest kind of early confessions about what we believe about Jesus and how he came down from heaven and served us, and then God glorified him. He says it this way in Philippians 2, referring to Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be clung onto, but instead he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The path to greatness goes through serving. But you know what? You know how Paul leads off that whole quote in Philippians? He does it by saying this. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, and he came all the way down and served." And even part of the whole point of this incredible declaration of Christ's humiliation and glorification is so that you and I can begin to think in the exact same kind of way. So let me just ask you, what would that look like? What would it look like in our neighborhoods if we began to live in this right side up kind of way in our upside down kind of world? If we began to see other people's interests as being every bit as important as our own, what would our marriages look like? Rather than having this posture of, well, no, like serving is beneath me, instead of saying that, saying, no, serving is above me, and that is the thing that I am aspiring to. By God's grace, and imperfectly, and constantly in need of help, I am aspiring to be a better servant. What would our church look like if that was the primary way that we walked in and out of here, week in, week out? What would our world look like? We might just turn this thing upside down, or make it right side up. Jesus has the authority to redefine who gets glory and what greatness is. Will you let him redefine it for you? Let's pray. God, we thank you for revealing to us this completely upside down way of seeing all reality, which you have revealed to us is actually right side up. Would you overcome everything that needs to be overcome in each and every one of us so that we first and foremost might let ourselves be served by the Son of Man so that in his kingdom we can serve others even now and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.